prepare for a true revolution.
Actually, you can't prove God exists.
Questioning tradition, because what you've been taught isn't always true.
The truth will set
Hey, welcome to Truth Revolution. This is where faith and reason meet. I am Pastor Dave. That's Pastor Jeff.
Yo, what's up? What's up?
And we're from Revolution Church in Salina, Kansas.
Hey, what was that?
I don't know, man. Sorry. We're ADD, and that's okay. If you're ADD, come join us. Hey, if you're listening on KJIL, we're glad you're listening. Make sure you get on our website, truthrevolution.tv, and get our podcast. Station's making some changes, going to more music. Right. Won't be on there anymore, but we thank KJIL. We love you guys over there.
Oh, yeah.
Always do a great job. So make sure you get signed up on our podcast so you don't miss the show. And the other channels, hey, we're staying on there for now, so glad you're listening. Thanks, everybody.
Right.
But as always, you should always get to our podcast, because often we'll do more, like last show.
You get a bonus.
Extra content that you don't get when you listen to the half-hour show.
Right, truthrevolution.tv.
So that's right. Today, we're focusing on listener questions, because we've neglected these for a while.
And they've our list is kind of backed up a little bit, so.
Yeah. Now, it's interesting because we haven't neglected these, like, completely. We always answer any question that comes in via email. So if you send in an email and we didn't get back to you, somehow it got lost. But every question we get, we respond to. And now we're just going to go through on the show and answer some questions that a lot of people have. And so we're going to do three or four of these, five of these today, maybe, and just talk them through. So now, if you didn't get the last two shows about how to study your Bible, I really want people to check that out. They're not the most exciting shows. Normally we're talking about science and logic and stars.
But it's a good show nonetheless, because it teaches you how to actually exegete from the Bible.
That's right. You got to know how to study the Bible if you want to know what God is saying to us. So, all right, that being said, let's get into the listener question.
I got a question.
All right. Jacob asks, if God is all powerful and knowing, how was God created?
Okay. Three parts hydrogen, four parts helium.
Okay.
One part cat. No, there's no cat at all. What? No, I'm just kidding. This is a really stupid latest.
Well, you had a couple of elements, and then you threw in a cat, which is multiple elements.
If I was actually talking about what was created with elements and a cat, I would have been talking about Satan. Don't you think?
No.
No, you like cats?
I do like cats. I like all animals.
I'm not a big cat fan. You know what the difference between a cat and a dog is?
Are you digressing, Jeff?
I am.
All right, what is it?
A dog says, wow, this person feeds me and takes care of me. They love me. They must be God to me. And a cat looks at them and says, this person feeds me and takes care of me, loves me. I must be God to them, right? Yeah. That's the difference between. That is so the difference. Yes.
I think you are eisegeting the cat and the dog there.
Whatever. Anyway. Okay, so if God is all-powerful and knowing, how is God created? This is a good question, because if God is all-powerful and something or someone created him, how on earth do you create something that's all powerful?
Right. Because you would need something even more powerful than all powerful.
Then how do you get more powerful than all powerful?
Well, you add two things that are all powerful together.
And multiply it.
And multiply it.
Yeah, see, that doesn't work, because infinity times infinity is still
infinity.
And so, yeah, and if God's all knowing, yeah, it's just you run into some problems.
Right.
Now, we know the answer to this question. Was God created?
Right.
The answer is no.
Right.
God was not created. Now, how do we know God wasn't created?
Well, because he created everything. And it even says in parts the things that he calls himself. The I am, the one who was, who is, and who is to come.
That's right. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end.
Right.
There's nothing outside, bigger than God, outside of God's realm. When we're talking about God, we are talking about the being who was the first, the only, the I am. He didn't even have a beginning. And so when you're thinking about things that were created, everything that's created has to have some kind of cause.
Right.
So Dave was created.
Yes.
And the cause of Dave being created was his parents.
Actually, let's just say it was just the melding of a couple of cells.
Sure. Whatever you want to call it, man. Whatever you want to call it.
Yeah.
Right? Dave was created. That was the cause. I ate lunch today. I ate a fajita or a quesadilla that was created when the cause was someone put chicken and sour cream in a tortilla and mm-hmm. folded it, right?
And even that had a cause.
And even that had a cause.
Because you had to order it.
That's right. So you can go back and there's causes and causes and causes, but there's always a cause, a reason why something is created. God had no cause because...
He's uncreated.
He had no beginning. He's right. Uncreated. And if you're not created, if you have no beginning, you don't have to have a cause.
Right.
Nothing has to cause, nothing has to create something if it didn't have a beginning. And since God was before time existed, he didn't have to have a cause. So God wasn't created, God wasn't caused, he always existed. That's very hard to wrap your mind around, mm-hmm. but that is the philosophical reason we know he didn't have to be created. He wasn't created because he's an uncaused being. All caused beings don't have to have causes. They don't have to be created. They just exist. All right.
Woo.
Next question.
All right. Next question is, Dan. Yeah. Sorry. Dan asks, if I had witnessed the resurrection, I would have written to everyone I knew about it to share the good news. So why did only 4 people decide it would be a good idea to write it down?
That's a good question. What would you say to that initially?
I would say that there was probably more than 4 people that wrote it down. Now, the simple fact of the matter is that not everybody was literate in those days. And the Jewish people have a strong oral tradition history as well.
That's good.
So there's a lot of people that handed it down verbally from generation to generation.
I really like your answer that probably more than 4 people did write it down.
Mm-hmm.
Right, he's referring to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Right? You're saying, but as those 4 people wrote down the history of Jesus dying and rising from the dead, wouldn't have a lot more people than that recorded this?
Right,
well, yeah, probably. But those are the ones that got canonized, that were included, that were people believed were scripture mm-hmm. from God. So really, you're not asking why only 4 people wrote it. You're asking, why did God only include 4 of the accounts in scripture? Mm-hmm. Why did he only inspire 4 of them? Because as David pointed out, there were probably hundreds of people who wrote about it, thousands of or millions of people who wrote about it.
Very well could be that God inspired thousands of people to write about it. But the fact is that these 4 got put in the Bible because these are the 4 that God wanted in it.
These are the 4 that were recognized as scripture, mm-hmm. and so they were included in the Bible. Pretty simple. But I would like to point out that the fact that there's 4 Gospels is about as perfect as you can get.
Okay.
All right. I mean, if there were 800 Gospels, I mean, it would just be impossible. It would be impossible to read all these.
Right.
And if there was only 1 Gospel in the Bible, only 1 narrative of Jesus' life, you'd be going, well...
Yeah, don't we have any other eyewitnesses?
Yeah.
Isn't there something from another perspective that we could read?
That's right. I mean, I know Matthew seems trustworthy, but why only Matthew? Why didn't...
Right.
But God didn't just include Mark, or just Mark and Matthew. I mean, God inspired Mark and Matthew mm-hmm. and Luke and John,
right?
And they're all different in interesting ways. Cold Case Christianity, J. Warner Wallace has been a guest on our show, and he's a cold case detective. So he reviews cases of murders that went cold, mm-hmm. but they couldn't solve it. So he pulls open these cases that are 30 years old and reviews the evidence and tries to figure out what really happened. And if you have his book, Cold Case Christianity, which you should get, it's totally a good book. He goes in there and he talks about really why 4 Gospels is so perfect. Because he's like, you have 4 witnesses. None of them disagree. They don't contradict each other, mm-hmm. but they have different points of view and different angles, which tells me, the investigator, all the things I need to know. For instance, if you only had 1 witness and they said there was a murder in a green room, well, then you get a 2nd witness and they say there was a murder and the wall was orange. You're going to be like, okay, well, let's see. Mm. Are they contradicting each other? And then you get a 3rd guy who says, well, there was a murder in a multicolored room. Well, if he walks into a place where he suspects the murder might have happened, and there he sees a room that's got a green wall and an orange wall,
right?
He's like, ah, I might be in the right room.
Right?
Because now he's got multiple witnesses and sharing what sometimes almost looked like a contradiction. It's green. It's orange. And then when he's in the right room, he realizes it is green. It is orange. They yeah. were right. They were both right.
Right.
And it led me to the right conclusion that this is the room that the murder happened in. And so we're reading the Gospels, and one person gives us one picture of who Jesus was, and then another person gives us another picture. You know, you get Matthew or Luke telling us about how Jesus went in and cleansed the temple. He knocked over tables. And mm-hmm. you get John telling us about how Jesus is just loving, and he just loves us. And you get this full picture of who Jesus really was. And you get the book of Mark talking about problems and resolutions. And this happened, but Jesus fixed it this way. And you realize Jesus is a problem solver. So Jesus is also, he's got authority, but he's also a problem solver, but he's also a lover. And you get this fuller picture of who Jesus is.
Right. I think a really cool thing is to your point is the fact that each one of these guys had different writing styles, you know? And so it wasn't like, it would have been different if it was if Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were the same exact story all the way
right,
across.
Right.
You might begin to get a little suspicious. Maybe somebody just copied these.
Yeah, exactly. And that's one of the things Wallace gets at too. He says, if it was just boom, 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 copy, 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 you'd be like, yeah, this probably didn't happen. Everybody's just repeating what they heard.
Right.
But these are genuine men who have their own perspective on the same event, and it probably really did happen. So amen. Good stuff.
All right. Richard asks, I just listened to the older EP or episode on slavery where you discussed how slavery back then would not be recognized by us today and how the slaves were considered experts and boat captains and blah, blah, blah. While all of that may be true, while that may be true, they were still property. It could be beaten and even accidentally killed in the course of that beating. And that was cool. So you can dress it up any way you want, but the concept of slavery is the concept of ownership and control.
Good question. Mm-hmm. What would you say he's really trying to get at there?
I would say that he's trying to get at the fact that slavery's bad.
Mm-hmm.
And we disagree with him.
No.
No. No. We right? very much agree with him.
We do. But he's saying, look, no matter how you slice it, he says, because he listened to our show, mm-hmm. which you guys should go listen to the show we did on slavery.
Right.
That it did show how slaves back then were treated very differently than and slaves in America.
Right.
Because when we, and this is where our D for dialect or E for early meaning comes in. You know, the word slave to us Americans has this crazy, sickening connotation to it.
Right.
But the word slave 3,000 years ago didn't have nearly the bad connotation.
Right. Sometimes slavery was voluntary. Sometimes, you know, I would sell myself into slavery.
That's right.
To be able to like maybe pay off a debt or exactly. to help my family out.
And some people sold themselves into slavery to get better socioeconomic status, mm-hmm. to get better status among culturally, with people in town. They,
right.
they wanted to rub shoulders with higher people.
Right. Now, were there bad slave owners back then?
Sure.
Absolutely. Were there good slave owners back then?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And here's the deal. You got to listen to the show so you understand what slavery was really about. But there's a few things you also have to take into consideration, already knowing that slavery back then wasn't even close as it is today. Later, we read a scripture telling slaves that if they can get free, they should get free.
Right.
That's what the Bible says. Mm-hmm. It says, hey, slaves, you know, obey your masters, be kind. But if you can get free, then do it. Right? So slaves are told to get free. At the same time, the same scriptures that talk about the rules for owning slaves say that if one of them runs away, you aren't allowed to give him back.
Right.
That's the Bible's rule about slavery. It says, quote, this is Deuteronomy 23:15. If a slave has taken refuge with you, do not hand them over to their master.
There you go.
That is huge. Think about those implications. Hey guys, here's the rules for owning a slave. But if he leaves, you can't get him back.
Right.
That means if you mistreated your slave, all he had to do was leave.
Right. Even if he had sold himself to you.
All he had to do was leave.
Yeah, and your mistreatment of him was like a breach of that contract.
That's right. All you had to do was leave. And then you're out of luck because the right. rule in the Bible is if a slave leaves, he doesn't go back.
Right.
I mean, that is so not what we think slavery is.
Right.
Try doing that with the military.
Ain't going to happen.
Ain't going to happen, right? I mean, this is like the most voluntary job in the world in mm-hmm. some respects. I mean, as long as you can, and we're going to talk a little bit more when we get back on the break. It's a couple minutes here, then we're going to come back, continue talking about questions and slavery, do a Bible contradiction. TruthRevolution.tv is our website. What is it again?
TruthRevolution.tv.
Truth Shots from TruthRevolution.tv and Revolution Church. Here's your host, Dave, and Pastor Jeff.
A church must follow valid doctrines. Otherwise, the body of Christ may be atrophied.
We must learn to think correctly because thinking wrongly provides the church with a foundation that is insubstantial.
Even small matters of wrong doctrine can put cracks in the foundational beliefs of the body.
A foundation built on false doctrine would not be able to support the church through persecution or hard times, and here's where a danger can be.
Summation thought is Christian ease, or the way Christians generally speak about theology.
In general, there's nothing wrong with summation thought. For instance, someone can remark that the Holy Spirit is inside us, and generally that's true.
Systematic thought, however, defines clearly what is being thought and believed. God is omnipresent and therefore inside everyone, even non-believers.
Yet he's not physical. Inside must denote a type of influence and not strictly a physical location.
You see, generally, summation thought is right, but we must be careful not to believe that it expresses all the nuances of true doctrine.
TruthRevolution.tv.
Hey, Pastor Jeff.
What's up, Pastor Dave?
I saw a guy come into Revolution Church the other day wearing an old ripped up Nirvana t-shirt.
Like the band?
Yeah.
What'd you do?
I gave him a fist bump and some coffee.
All right. At Revolution Church, we aren't worried what you look like, but we do want you and your family to learn about Jesus along with us.
Check us out online at revo.church.
That's revo.church. 10 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 5 p.m., revo.church. You know, Revolution isn't the only good church in town. We also love Emmanuel Foursquare.
No, Revolution is a good church, and you're a good pastor, Jeff.
Thanks.
I'm Lauren Holtberg, and I'm pastor of Emmanuel Foursquare Church here in Salina.
And where are you located at?
Next to the New Dillons on Cloud Street. And you know, the mission statement from our church is pretty simple. It's to live for Jesus and serve our community through love. So if that's what you'd like to do, we'd like to invite you to join us some weekend, Saturday night, free meal at 6, service at 7, and then Sunday morning, 9 or 11. God bless you.
Some Christians treat the love of God like something to be reflected, like a mirror. It hits them and immediately goes out, but the problem is they don't feel it. Some treat God's love like a coat. They feel the warmth, but it never goes anywhere else. I like to think of it like a battery. We soak up the love of Jesus, but that energy and love is meant to be used for something else. We receive the love from God, and it translates into taking care of orphans and widows and foster kids. Be a battery for Jesus.
Do you love Truth Revolution?
Of course they do, Dave.
Well, if you do, or...
Or if you appreciate the fact that thousands of people are being taught that Christianity is compatible with science and logic.
Or if you simply love the fact that we hear from people often who say, "This show changed my life. I love Jesus."
Then consider a donation.
You can visit TruthRevolution.tv or Revolution Church and donate.
We don't get paid from this show.
But it's our goal to give truth, give knowledge, give encouragement.
And your giving keeps all of our giving going.
Truth Revolution.
And we're back. We're talking about questions. We're answering questions today.
Yeah, and the question we got on right now is about slavery. Mm-hmm. This guy says that, Richard says, look, you guys gave a lot of reasons why slavery wasn't the same 3,000 years ago as it is today, or as it was in America. But when you cut it, slavery is still slavery. People are still allowed to own slaves.
Right.
And we pointed out that in the Bible, the rule was, yeah, you can have a slave, but if he leaves, you can't get him back.
Right.
Period. So this changes the entire game of what you think slavery is. They were called a slave, but I don't think in America you would have called it slavery if they could leave anytime they want and you're not allowed to get
right.
them back.
And that's a really good point because I mean, you couldn't do that back then.
No.
In early American history.
No. And just think about this. Wherever in the world, you know, in places like America where slaves weren't allowed to run away, to have runaway Christians... to have Christians taking runaway slaves is pretty common. Mm-hmm. So in the South, right. a couple hundred years ago, mm-hmm. Christians would go to the South and they would set slaves free. They would start the Underground Railroad. Mm-hmm. They would take people and hide them. Wherever in the world today you find slavery, you also find Christians on the front line trying to stop slavery.
Amen.
So, you know, combine this. This is when you get deep into Christianity, Christianity produces the type of people that want to stop slavery.
Amen.
And combine that with when the Bible did give rules for slavery, it was always, yeah, but if the slave leaves, you don't get them. So if I sold myself into slavery for $1,000 or for $20,000, and then you beat me, even if the rule says you can beat me, I go, you know what? I don't like this. I'm leaving. then you're done.
Right.
You don't get your money back. No refunds. Slaves gone. You don't get them back. Right. That's the rule. I just imagine how slavery would have been different in the South if the rule was, okay, yeah, sure, you can own slaves, but if they leave, you can't have them back.
Right. That would have changed a lot of things.
Yeah, slave owners would not treat slaves the way they would have been treated in America. God sometimes gave Israel laws that were culturally derivative or secondary rather than primary as well. I got to point this out. So, for instance, God told them, don't get a king, but Israel wanted a king. Mm-hmm. So he gave them a long list of rules for what kings should do or be like or don't be like. So they find these things in scripture. Theologians find these all over where God says, here's what I want you to do. And the people aren't going to do it. So he says, well, since you're going to do it your way, here's some rules for your way.
Mm-hmm, right.
So this is what were we finding in slavery. God doesn't want slavery, but the people were doing it anyway. So God goes, okay, look, if you're going to have slaves, here's the rules. If you hit them and you wound them, you got to pay them for that. And if they run away, you're not allowed to get them back. Right. All right, those are the rules. And so God isn't saying slavery is good. God is actually setting rules to protect the slaves.
Mm-hmm.
I just don't understand how anyone could think the biblical slavery is immoral when there's this clause that you can leave anytime you want.
Right.
I am forced to conclude that the rules for slavery aren't God promoting slavery, but giving culturally derivative rules. You're going to do this anyway, so when you do it, and then there's some rules. Rules like you can own a slave or even punish them, but if they ran away, you can't get them back.
Right.
You can own a slave, but you can't own someone who's a fellow Israelite. If they want to buy themselves out, you have to let them. They're still protected by laws, etc. All sorts of rules. So hopefully that clears that up a little bit.
I got a question.
Next question. All right. Christine asks, someone told me once that God only helps those who help themselves. She says, this was a long time ago, by the way. I don't feel like this was necessarily true. I think God helps everyone, but in his own way that we might not always recognize. What would you say if someone said that phrase to you?
Luke 18. Okay. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. God only helps those who help themselves. God helps those who always pray and do not give up.
Right.
Yes, true. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is Paul talking. He says, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, what?
I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.
Oh.
Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardship, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
When I am weak, then I'm strong. Mm-hmm. Because when I'm weak, I actually rely on God. So that quote, God helps those who help themselves. I think it's more like God helps those who get to the point where they don't rely on themselves anymore.
Right.
And they rely on God.
Now, if you would consider praying and submitting to God as a way of helping yourself, then that would be about the only way.
Right.
You know,
right.
It would be like, do yourself a favor, submit to God and pray.
There we go. I would agree with that.
Yeah.
Now, I mean, we don't mean this. This doesn't mean don't work hard. You know, right. You read the book of Ruth and the conclusion you walk away after you read the book of Ruth is we work hard, but God works it out.
Amen.
We work hard. God works it out. And so we don't ever want to say we're the ones who help ourselves. We do it. It's God who does it. All right, let's do a Bible contradiction.
All right.
Bible contradiction.
All right, this week's Bible contradiction, should we swear an oath?
Uh-oh.
Numbers 30, verse 2 says...
Before you go there, I don't swear oaths. Mm-hmm. Like, when I go to court, I won't swear an oath.
You won't swear on the Bible?
We will, and you can actually do this in Kansas and I think elsewhere in the United States. You can affirm. They say, do you swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth? I say, well, I will affirm that I'll tell the truth. And they go, okay, whatever.
Because to them, it's like, oh, it's one of the same, but that's not really necessarily for us. All right. Should we swear an oath? Numbers 30, verse 2. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord or swear an oath, he shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. So, yeah, it's okay. Genesis 21, verse 22 through 24 and 31. Swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me. And Abraham said, I will swear. Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, or the well of the oath.
because they there both swore an oath. Or Matthew 5, 34 through 37. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven nor by the earth, neither shalt thou swear by thy head. But let your communication be yea, 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 or nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil.
Okay, so that looks like a contradiction.
Right.
But it's not. All we're going to do is read the context and get the author's intention.
Okay.
Numbers chapter 30. This is God giving you a rule. He's not telling you to take oaths. He's saying when you take an oath, you better follow through on it.
Right.
That's all he's saying. In Genesis 21, this is not God saying, do take oaths. This is just recording what Abraham did.
Right.
Abraham did it.
A couple of people just standing there and he took an oath.
And they did it.
Right.
And you get to Matthew and it's Jesus who says, don't swear oaths.
Right.
That's the command. The command is, don't swear oaths. Doesn't matter if other people did it in the past. What Jesus is telling us is not to do it.
There you go.
So we don't do it. That's the answer for a Bible contradiction to do.
Bible contradiction.
I like them nice and easy. Get through them there.
So. Just wham, bam, you're done.
All right.
Getting out of here.
Right. So another listener asks, why is it wrong for a boyfriend and girlfriend to live together?
Because we want your cost of living to be as high as possible.
Wow. Okay, we're done with that one.
No, there's three reasons, and I know this is deeply personal for a lot of people, mm-hmm. but we look to Scripture and to God, right?
Right.
The first reason is, let's just be honest, Dave. Sex.
Right.
Right. It's sex. Premarital sex is repeatedly condemned in Scripture. This is it's clear.
Right.
You can't have sex unless you're married.
Yeah, you're living together.
And if you're living together, you say I'm not going to have sex, but the reality is.
You're gonna
have sex, yeah. And you could probably have more sex if you're living together, right? But if you're not married. Now, the second reason is you look like you're doing sex.
Right, yeah.
Doing sex.
Right.
It looks like you're doing evil. It looks like right. you're having sex when you're living with together, right?
Mm-hmm.
Your witness to the world is now compromised because the whole world lives together and they're all having sex. And they're assuming that you, follower of Jesus, is doing it just like them.
Right.
Because you're living with your boyfriend or girlfriend and you're not any different than the rest of the world. You're supposed to love them so much that you want to show them what Christianity, show them what Jesus is like. And so we love it. Ephesians 5:3 says, sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you. Right? You should live in such a way that someone couldn't even suggest
right.
that you're doing this. Mm-hmm. And when you're living together, everybody thinks you are. 1 Corinthians 10, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything's beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others.
Amen.
Just eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is Lord's and everything in it. Okay, so he's talking about meat because some people wanted to eat meat, mm-hmm. sacrifice to idols. Some people thought it was wrong. And he says, dude, you think you can do it. You think you can eat that meat and be okay? Maybe eating that meat's not evil. Maybe living with someone's not evil. It says, but, verse 27, if an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go there, eat whatever's put before you without raising questions of conscience. So we would say if you go over to a non-believer's house or living together, don't say anything about it if they're not a believer. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it. Both for the sake of the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. I am referring to the other person's conscience, right. not yours. For why is my freedom being judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Listen, do not cause anyone to stumble.
Amen.
Even as I try to please everyone, I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many. So seek the good of many. Don't try to cause anyone to stumble. If there's a non-Christian or a Christian, and they're thinking that you're doing something you're not supposed to be doing, you got to change the way you're living.
Right.
Right? I don't drink alcohol, not because drinking alcohol is evil, but because I don't put it in my refrigerator. Because what if a non-Christian or a young Christian came to my house and saw a beer in a pastor's refrigerator? Ooh.
Oh, yeah. Scandalous.
It might make them think, why is he doing that?
Right.
And I will never want to let anyone think, why is a Christian doing this? My witness to the world is more important than any desire
Amen.
I have.
Amen.
And so that's another reason. There's a lot more reasons, but yeah, the third reason is how you're designed. Go read Genesis chapter 2. You were designed to be in a marriage relationship, to leave and to cleave. And if you're not married, you shouldn't be cleaving.